making you wait for it. Open Lines is the first hour here. It's going to be an interesting Open Lines. It's been a long time. I don't know. Did you guys, in the pre-Wilkin days, in the prehistory of Don Mattson, did you guys play audio ever from President Bill Clinton, Jeffy? Did you? From time to time, maybe? Occasionally? We're going to be hearing from President Bill Clinton, former President Bill Clinton. He was addressing a religious group recently, and he had a few things to say about people who vote their values. But what I'm more interested in, and I really like your reaction to all of it, but what I'm more interested in is what the former president had to say, and you'll hear it here in just a moment, what he had to say about, he quotes a Bible passage, St. Paul, about how we all see through a mirror dimly, and we do not know in full. But we're going to be hearing this a little bit later in this hour of Open Lines. And I like your reaction to it. A couple points to make from it that I think are probably far more important than just saying, oh, there he goes again. There he goes again. Will he ever stop? No, that's not the point of this. The point of this hour of Open Lines with President Bill Clinton is to make a point about how popular that view of Christian truth really is among Christians. You might listen carefully because you'll hear the former president say that he believes that all of the Bible is true, every bit of it. We'll get to that in just a moment. In the second hour of the program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us. It'll be part six of our eight-part series with him on Christianity and civil law. Today we're going to talk about suicide, assisted suicide, and euthanasia in law. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, of course, is a regular guest, and he's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. Then, in the third hour of the program, Rita Marker joins us from the International Task Force on Euthanasia and Assisted Suicide. We're going to get an update on the euthanasia case of Terry Schindler Schiavo. Terry's law, that Florida law that was passed in order to keep her alive, a law that was passed just to keep Terry Schindler Schiavo alive, is in front of the Florida Supreme Court and being considered for its constitutionality. We'll find out what is hanging in the balance as the Supreme Court in Florida considers that law. Then Dr. Adolf Harstad will join us. We're going to talk about Joshua for the last part of Issues, Etc. today. He's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on the Book of Joshua. Our call-in numbers during this first hour, Open Lines, anything you want to talk about, but we'll be hearing from former President Bill Clinton here in just a moment, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You hear churches, you'll go drive by a church, or you'll see their ad in the yellow pages or in the paper, or perhaps if they have a little money, maybe even on television. Or you'll hear one of their members say, "We are a Bible-believing church." Or a pastor will say, "Look, I pastor a Bible-believing congregation." That doesn't mean what it used to mean, folks. Back in the 70s, my church body fought a battle over the Bible. That's what they called it, the battle over the Bible. Now, the issue that was being debated in the 70s in my church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, was whether or not what the Bible says is true. In other words, when I open up the book and I read about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, was there really a Jonah? Was there really a great fish? And did the two actually have this interaction as the Bible describes it? Those in favor of the biblical truth, of course, said yes. Those against it said, maybe, or more often than not, no. And sometimes they said maybe, meaning no. So there was a battle fought. And thanks be to God, those who wanted to denigrate the truth of the Bible, the truth of what the Bible says, made a hasty retreat. They went off to form what would later become the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. The debate was over whether or not what the Bible says is true. You know, you can believe that every word of the Bible is true and still not hold to a true biblical view of the truth of the Bible. Because nowadays it's very popular to say that the Bible is true, but... And you'll find out what the but is here. Former President Bill Clinton was in St. Louis yesterday for a book signing at Barnes & Noble. That made news. But this weekend, he was speaking at Riverside Church up in New York. He said that he has had some problems with the Southern Baptists' I Vote Values campaign.
I looked at the recent meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention where the president went, and one of their leaders was wearing a button he was given to everybody else that says, I'm a values voter, implying that those of us that didn't agree with them didn't have any values. And to them, values are anti-abortion, anti-gay rights.
All right, that's President Bill Clinton having a little trouble with someone saying that values means being against abortion and being against, well, he calls them gay rights, but let's just put it on the table, believing that homosexuality is a sin and that abortion is a sin. So he takes a little effrontery at the fact that someone will claim the moral high ground. When you say, I'm a values voter, you are, in a sense, claiming, at least politically, in the social realm, the moral high ground. I vote my values. And he's right. That button does imply that someone who disagrees with you and votes differently, well, they may be voting their values, but it does call into question their values, at the very least. President Bill Clinton says that it's wrong for the Southern Baptist Convention to define values in terms of opposition to abortion and homosexuality.
Jesus didn't have much to say about what they say are the values of Christians today. And yet these people really do believe they are in possession of the absolute truth.
Now, there are two things to respond here to real quickly. First of all, this contention that Jesus didn't have much to say about abortion or homosexuality. You've heard this before, haven't you? You've heard someone say, well, Jesus is silent on abortion. He never mentions the word. Well, for that matter, Jesus never mentions bestiality either. He never mentions child abuse either, does he? He never mentions rape. Are we to conclude that because Jesus does not say those words, mention those things, or condemn them explicitly, that they're okay? I mean, that's the argument the former president is trying to make here. On the issue of homosexuality, perhaps you've heard it said that Jesus does not, he has a lot of condemnations for a lot of things, but homosexuality is not explicitly in the list. And it's true, you cannot find a passage where Jesus mentions homosexuality. But I want you to consider two things. First of all, the first argument, just because he's silent on it doesn't mean he approves of it. It doesn't mean he doesn't have an opinion on it. And number two, on both of those issues, both abortion, Jesus does affirm, you shall not kill. Now, that's not a question about what Jesus says is right or wrong. That's a question about what you think killing is. Is abortion killing or is it not? You're not arguing with Jesus. Now you got a problem with your own conscience. Jesus also affirms the entire Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is really clear on this. In as graphic terms as you can be, male shall not lie with a male as with a female. I don't know how much more detail you want, but it condemns homosexual behavior. And Jesus confirms the entire Old Testament. Explicitly, he says, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all of it is fulfilled. He confirms the entire Old Testament, including the condemnations of homosexuality. He also positively teaches about marriage, and his teaching about marriage, do you not know that from the beginning it was male and female? That's how God made them. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, he's talking about divorce there, but that teaching about marriage, one man, one woman, precludes the goals of many homosexual activists, gay marriage. So just because Jesus doesn't explicitly mention these things doesn't mean that the former president and those who think like him have license to believe whatever they want to and still claim to be standing with Jesus on those issues of abortion and homosexuality. Now, former President Bill Clinton says that in 1993, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention quizzed him about biblical inerrancy.
He's a great pastor, but he belongs to the values voter crowd. And he looked at me and said, I just want an answer, not a political answer, a straight yes or no answer. Do you believe the Bible is literally true or not? And I said, Pastor, I think it is completely true. But I don't believe you or I or anyone on earth is smart enough to understand it completely.
All right, folks. this is, we're in the meat of it now. We can leave aside all the arguments about the side issues. Here's the real point. This is the real point of the whole first hour here. President Bill Clinton said, I believe that the entire Bible is completely true, but I don't believe that you or I or anybody can completely know that truth. Where have I heard this before? Where have I heard this before? From Bible-believing Christians. I've heard this in churches that say, we're Bible-believing. We believe that the entire Bible is true, but none of us can completely know that truth. Do you see that what that at least claims to give with the right hand, it takes away with the left? Let me just ask you this question. If the Bible is completely true, but we cannot know that truth as completely as it is taught in the Bible, what good is the Bible? At best, it can be kind of a rough guide or outline that you can't, but you cannot go into any detail. Which is actually the way the Bible is taught and preached in most evangelical churches. A rough guide or outline, but don't go into any detail. It's enough that we all kind of love Jesus, but even the thing about Jesus gets called into question. Because if you can't completely know that truth, maybe there's something that you don't know about Jesus. It's a very subtle argument, isn't it, being made by the former president and so many Christians today. They just don't want to deal with theology. They don't, in the case of President Bill Clinton, he doesn't want to deal with the moral issues, like abortion or homosexuality. With other evangelicals, they don't want to deal with the so-called theological issues, the doctrinal issues as opposed to the moral issues. It's a very subtle argument. It is, you get to have your cake and eat it too. I believe it's all true, but since I have this little loophole in which I can always say no one can completely know the truth, I can interpret it any way I want. And I can say to the person next to me, do you believe the Bible is true? Yes, I believe the Bible is true. So do I. Isn't that nice? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I don't know. It might be a myth. Well, I guess that's just your interpretation. Have a nice day. God bless you. See you next Sunday. That's an extreme example. I'd like your reaction to President Clinton's remarks. We'll hear a little bit more here in just a minute. 505-780-1800-730-2727. President Clinton says that good Christians don't have to oppose abortion.
We have values too, those of us who respectfully disagree. And we believe God redeemed us too. I ask you not to talk about them the way they so often talk about us. Don't say they're weak and don't say they're bad.
He's being magnanimous. And this is what President Bill Clinton has always done best in the face of opposition. He's always, I mean, this is a compliment. He has always been magnanimous in the face of opposition. So he is counseling his fellow Christians here in this context. Don't say that the religious right and those who claim to vote their values are weak or bad. Don't. Bear with them. I think he's trying to portray them as the weaker brothers. I heard something tremendous the other day. I can't remember who said it. I think it was probably Chuck Swindoll. He said, the church has forgotten the difference between a weaker brother and a legalist. The difference between the weaker brother and the legalist. The weaker brother is the person who, out of ignorance or lack of teaching, could have his faith harmed by something you do. And so you avoid doing that for the sake of not harming his faith or offending him. He takes offense because he's the weaker brother. The legalist, who often claims to be the weaker brother, the legalist takes offense and they know better. So he's trying to portray the values voters, and maybe you're one of them, as the weaker brothers. Bear with them. Don't call them weak and don't call them wrong. Although he's made his case that they are wrong, isn't he? I mean, he's just made the case they're wrong, but he says don't say they're wrong. I don't know where that comes from. Finally, President Bill Clinton says that Christian values don't have to include opposition to abortion and gay rights. You can be a values voter, in his definition, and still be in favor of abortion and gay rights.
Don't let somebody tell you you're not a good Christian because your views on certain issues don't fit the party line of the values voter crowd. and remind them that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and that all of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
I've heard that passage before. He's quoting roughly from St. Paul there. We see through a glass darkly, we know only in part. Think about that. Let's put it all together for a moment here. I'm not trying to bash President Bill Clinton. In fact, I don't blame him for holding this view. I don't like the view, and I disagree with the view, but you can hardly blame President Bill Clinton for holding this view. Because he's been pretty clear here. He's already said it. He believes the whole Bible is true, but he didn't believe you can know that truth completely. And so when he says, we all see through a glass darkly, and none of us knows all of the truth, he's being consistent. At least he's kind of taking that ground where he says, I don't know all truth, although I believe the Bible is true, I don't think I can know it completely. So everything's kind of provisional. So I can't condemn homosexuality or gay rights absolutely, because, golly, that truth is kind of provisional. What I'm puzzled by are so-called Bible-believing Christians who take exactly the same view of Scripture. When they say, we see through a glass darkly, we can't know the truth. And then they do condemn homosexuality. They do condemn, if they can't know the truth, let me put it to you this way. If your pastor says, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, but he says gay rights, and then he says, but we can't know that truth completely. And then he tells you, oh, but we see through a glass darkly, and none of us know the truth. How can you be sure that homosexuality is wrong?
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
For that matter, how can you be sure that abortion is wrong?
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
Your pastor says to you, the church is a body of believers, and the thing that unites us is that we all have faith in Jesus Christ, that he died and he rose again from the dead. This is the same pastor who tells you, you know, we the Bible is all true, but the reason we don't argue about the details in this church is because we can't all know that truth completely. Well, how do you even know that Jesus lived?
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
How do you know he died for your sins to pay for them on the cross or rose again from the dead?
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
When he says the world was created in 6 days... Now, I know that's what the Bible says, but we'll concede that the Bible's true, but if we can't know that truth completely, how do we know God made the world in 6 days?
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
There are pastors for whom this is their favorite Bible passage, because it gets you out of a lot of the need to contend over a lot of truths. If you don't feel like arguing in favor of the truth or defending the truth, you can get out of it. And you could still have your cake and eat it too. You can say, I believe the Bible is true, but we can't completely know that truth because after all...
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
Let me tell you something. If that is your pastor's favorite Bible passage, if you hear it from him a lot in Bible class when he gets a tough question, if it's kind of his default answer when you ask him something, you want a definitive answer from God's Word... And you hear him say,
all of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
Rather than give you a clear answer from God's clear word, there's a problem. If your pastor says, we're Bible believing, we believe the Bible is true, but we can't know that truth completely, there's a problem. What good is that Bible? What good is a Bible that's true if you can't know that truth completely, if everything you learn from it or have been taught from it is provisional? It might be revised in the future because we can't know that truth completely. If you can't know it's absolutely true. If your pastor says, I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, but, you know, we we can't know the truth completely. There might be other ways of salvation. There might be another plan.
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
Your pastor agrees with President Bill Clinton. Now, he might be against gay rights. He might be against homosexuality. But with his view of the Bible saying, we believe the Bible is true, but we can't know that truth completely. With that view, how can he know? For that matter, how can he teach you that those things are wrong?
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you see the point here? It's one thing to drive by the church and see the sign that says, Bible believing, Bible based, Bible, Bible, Bible. Walk in the doors and ask them, do you believe the Bible is true? Most of them will say, yeah, we believe the Bible is completely true. Ask the next question. Do you believe that we can know that truth completely? Do you believe we can know that truth completely? That's the question that separates the men from the boys. So you're sitting in church on Sunday morning and you've all held up your Bibles and said your Bible creed. And then the pastor starts teaching. And he says, we believe that the Bible is true, but by the limits of our mind, we can't really know that this, we cannot know that it's that truth completely. You need to ask, is it true for me and you at the same time? Is it absolutely true? Not just true for me or for you, however you want to read it, but is it absolutely true for all people at all times, in all places, for all history? Is the truth that was taught and written down by St. Paul that he believed true only for him? What about St. Paul himself? You got to wonder if, because he was dealing with Scripture too, you got to wonder whether or not Paul was completely, knew the truth completely. After all, it was Paul who said that we all see through a glass darkly. Isn't it Paul who said that? But you see, if the Bible's true, but we can't know that truth completely, how can we even know that that phrase is true? How can we even know that that is true? It's in the Bible, isn't it? And if we can't know that truth completely, and that might be provisional, then how can we even know that Paul, when he said, we all see through a glass darkly, was speaking the absolute truth that's true not only for me and maybe for you, but for all people at all times everywhere? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. In 25 minutes, we're going to talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, part 6 of our 8-part series on Christianity and civil law. Today, suicide, assisted suicide, and euthanasia with Dr. Montgomery. 25 more minutes of open lines when we come back.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, etc.
I guess you've probably seen the healing services on television, but do these faith healers have a biblical understanding of faith and healing? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is titled Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Order Restored costs $20.99, plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Order Restored on our website, issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. How important are faith, attitude, and community in healing and wellness? Find out with Order Restored, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September. 1-800-325-3040. Or look it up on issuesetc.org.
This global minute urges you to pray for the people of Nepal. Shashi Bhandari is from Nepal and laments his country is full of unrest and terrorist activity. He plans to impact his country for Christ by starting with one very poor village. He wants to establish a clinic with a medical team in Libja, which is west of Kathmandu. To show the people that Christians care, Shashi intends giving a New Testament and 60 kilograms of rice to every household in the village. Shashi wants to win all of them to Christ. His love for the Savior and his people compels him to proclaim the gospel despite the dangers in Nepal. He hopes Lobja will become a model village for the establishment for many more Christian communities. Here's Shashi.
Pray that God will intervene in Nepal. People would know that Jesus is the Savior. And also, please pray for the ministry.
Expand your mission vision. Visit missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. You have one new voicemail. So I punch P to play the new voicemail. Hi, Dale. This is Fred, or Sally, or whoever. Sorry I didn't catch you. What I'm calling about is such and such and such and such. And Fred or Sally or whoever goes on and on and on and on, telling you all about such and such and such and such. And then, more often than not, it ends this way. Adele, you can reach me at 618-555-7145, or my cell phone, 314-555-2076. Huh? You said it so quickly that I only got a couple numbers. So you go back and listen to the same message again. Hi, Dale. And this time you get a few more numbers, but still not enough to return the phone call. Hi, Dale. This is Fred or Sally or whoever, and now you're listening for the third time. It's like the movie Groundhog Day. Same thing over and over and over and over again. Just because you've said it doesn't mean that I understood it. Communication is more than talking and listening. Communication starts when you are more concerned about the other person than about your immediate agenda. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule from Jesus, Matthew 7:12. That might help communication in many areas of your life. Not just these confounded voicemails.
You've heard of reading, writing, and arithmetic, but what about the three R's of bringing up children? On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson and author John Rosemont talk about the fundamentals of effective parenting, including the three most important ingredients of healthy parent-child relationships, the tools you need for better communication with your kids. On the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Thank you for the fact that our president, George W. Bush, looks to you for wisdom each and every day. Thank you for giving him that wisdom and guiding his steps. May you continually guide him into the center of your will for his life and our country. And please, God, bless the United States of America. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That was Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. He was delivering the invocation at the second night of the Republican National Convention last night. If you'd like to chime in on what we were talking about during Open Lines yesterday in the third hour of the program, we were talking about prayers for political purposes. Feel free to do that as well during this 25 minutes of Open Lines. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or if you'd like to react to President Bill Clinton's comments as he talked to that group of that religious group this weekend, you know, making the case that he does believe the Bible is true, but he doesn't believe that anyone can know that truth completely. And he uses that to argue against his fellow Baptists for their positions. He uses to argue against their positions on homosexuality and abortion. And I'm simply asking the question, if we can't know completely, therefore it's kind of fuzzy on homosexuality and abortion, doesn't that extend to really all the truth of the Bible? And if your pastor is one of those who loves to quote that, we all see through a glass darkly, and none of us know completely, did Paul mean to say that the Bible is true, but you can't know its truth completely? Is that what he meant to say? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Up first, Steve is calling from his car. Steve, welcome.
Yeah, hey, Todd, how are you?
Doing well.
Yeah, that's actually, it's the first time I've heard that interpretation of that particular verse. Kind of a interesting spin on it. I always thought it was just that the fact that as human beings, while we're still in this kingdom, we cannot partake and view and really understand the true glory of God in this world. has always been the kind of way I've looked at it. But I don't know. There was a similar editorial in the Post the other day by Kevin Horrigan, either Sunday or Monday. I don't know if you saw that.
I glanced at it.
Yeah, similar vein, except he took the position of, you know, how can we say the Bible says homosexuality is wrong if they also, we don't follow the other Levitical laws that are in the Old Testament. So, it's, you know, he used a little different spin, but a similar approach. You know, my take, I guess, on this is that people are doing this, they do this sort of thing for, you know, usually one of two reasons. They don't have the, want to make the effort and the work to put into study. And because of that, they don't have the courage to make a stand on something. And they also want to rationalize sin. They want to justify it.
Steve, what I wonder about is this, and I've seen it so often. It is Christians who will go to the mat for issues in politics, like like gun control or whether the tax code is unfair or immoral. They'll go to the mat over presidential candidates. They'll go over the mat over welfare reform, all these things. They're all worthy things to talk about, right? But the Christians will go to the mat for them. Over those things, but when issues of genuine theology come up, doctrines from Scripture come up, suddenly we're all liberals. Suddenly we're all like, well, you know, you've got your view and I've got my view, and let's not argue. The last thing we'd want to argue about is theology. Is politics more important? The things that are worth arguing about are the things that are important. And I wonder how important theology is when we say, well, the last thing we'd want to do is argue over the truth of God's Word. Let's argue about gun control.
Yeah, that's a very interesting observation. I would have to say that I think I've seen that also. And I think that part of that does stem, again, from the intellectual rigor and the training that people are getting in churches. And also the ecumenicalism that you see out there. You see a lot of, you know, you talked about it recently on you had a couple programs on the two kingdoms. And I think where there's a confusion there, people are, they want to work with people of other faiths on things like abortion and so forth, and so they back off from discussing theological issues.
That's a good point, Steve. That's a very good point. You're right. And we should be working together on issues like abortion across every line, not just Christian denominational lines, but across every line we should be working against abortion together. That doesn't mean we have to declare theology to be something not worth discussing. That doesn't mean we have to say, well, come on. When it comes to these issues, it's all very clear and we can agree, but it's not worth trying to work toward agreement on the theology. Because, because after all, we believe what Bill Clinton believes.
All of us see through a glass darkly, and all of us know only in part.
What did Paul mean when he said that? You know, it comes from 1 Corinthians 13, that short chapter there, on love, and it comes at the end of a long description of what love is. And then let me read to you the context before I do that. What about the rest of you? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. It's open lines. Do you think that Paul meant to say when he said we all see through a glass darkly that while the Bible may be completely true, we can't completely know that truth? So since we can't know that truth, you'll have your truth and I'll have my truth. And while I may think you're wrong deep down in my heart, I might not ever tell you you're wrong. And it's not really worth telling you you're wrong anyway, because
all of us see through a glass darkly and all of us know only in part.
If it means, like President Bill Clinton would argue, that we can fudge on the moral issues, there are Christians who would just go crazy to hear President Bill Clinton say that you can fudge the moral issues because we only know in part. But they do exactly the same thing with the doctrinal issues. Not that there's really any great distinction between the moral and the doctrinal issues. They both come from God's Word, don't they? But for some reason, the moral issues seem to matter more. Maybe it's because a lot of Christians believe that Christianity, that the Christian faith, isn't so much what you believe, but it's just a set of moral rules. And they're telling us by their inaction and their apathy toward doctrine what they really think is important. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's where Paul picks up, and he actually says, we know in part to begin the entire discourses. He's talking about how love never fails. I'll pick up at verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part. Then I shall fully know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Is this a loophole through which Christians can basically dismiss themselves from any theological conversation? Is this a loophole by which Christians can say that the truth of God's word just isn't worth defending unless it has to do with moral issues? Is this a loophole by which Christians like President Bill Clinton can say, look, we only know in part, so how can you tell me that abortion or gay rights are wrong? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Greg is calling from his car. Hi, Greg.
Hi, Pastor Todd. How are you?
Doing well.
Good. I really enjoy your show. And my question is that how do we debate, you know, people on theology in the Bible when a lot of the, you know, scripture on women and maybe slavery and some of it is just, it's hard to, you know, put it in the context of today's world and to make the argument that that is God's word and that that is valid today.
Well, it, you're right. It's hard to convince people. I don't think it's hard to make the arguments, Greg. I think the arguments no longer seem to carry any water with people who want to say, I believe the Bible is completely true, but then have the out that, well, that by that I mean it might have been true, that would have been true for Paul in his day, but not for us today. We've got the ordination of women in most of the mainline Protestant denominations today. And the argument that they used to get there was, hey, it was true for Paul in his day. Let's not get against Paul, but it's not true for us today. Now, their arguments were a little more complex and a little more subtle than that, but they all boiled down to that. It was true for Paul then. It's not true for us now. So let's ordain women. Same argument, exactly the same argument that was used in the Episcopal Church USA to ordain homosexuals. It was true in their day that what they thought of as homosexuality was wrong. But God is doing a new thing, don't you know? And it's not true for us anymore today. Now, if we're talking about discussing these things with non-Christians, if we're talking about discussing these things with non-Christians and making the case with non-Christians, yes, there's, you know, we might have a bit of a problem when they say, what do you do about the head coverings there? That's where, what do? We say, let's not discuss it? That'd be the easiest way out. That'd be the path of least resistance. Do we concede the point? Oh, yeah, those things are just, that's just Paul's opinion. You will lose so much by conceding that point. You will lose everything by conceding that point. Because once you can declare it Paul's opinion, where he doesn't say, where he says it's his opinion. I can think of only two places where Paul says, here's my opinion. Once you concede that it's just Paul's opinion, then you have put yourself on the slippery slope. Because the next question will be, well, how do you know that when Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith, this not of works of yourselves, lest any man should boast, isn't just his opinion? You have no basis to argue against that it's just Paul's opinion. You don't concede the point. You don't refuse to talk about it just for the sake of peace. That's where you dig into the text. And you say, why was Paul concerned about women having their heads covered in Corinth? You know what? The answer is there in the text. What Paul is arguing for is not what a woman wears on her head, but where a woman places herself in relationship to the man. You don't have to go into the context more than three or four verses to find the answer to those questions. So while Paul may be addressing the particular issue that he's addressing may present itself in what women wear on their heads, the point he's actually making doesn't have anything to do with women's heads or hair or anything. It has to do with where does the woman in the assembly of believers place herself in relationship to the man. I was just about to say, this isn't rocket science, but it does require careful study. Do you see the point I've made here? When someone brings you the thorny issue from Scripture, you don't say, well, that's a thorny issue, let's not talk about it. And you don't say, well, it's probably just Paul's opinion, and it doesn't matter. No, dig into the text and find the answer. It's there. Roger's calling from St. Charles. Roger, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, enjoying your show here. Two things. First of all, at the end of all that, he says, now abide in faith, hope, and love. It seems to me like Bill's wanting to throw away the faith and just say, well, we can't know. And as far as you were talking about the women preaching and all that, that thought came to me yesterday when you were when we were listening to the lady preacher. I can't remember her name, but how does she handle that? Where Paul, or where it says that women should not preach in church. That I don't know. I wonder if anybody's ever asked her that. I guess we probably don't know because no one asked.
Well, I wouldn't know. I think you're referring to Juanita Bynum. I don't know what her rationale would be. Although I can suspect it's probably we're in the realm of the spirit now, and Paul didn't mean those things, or maybe she hasn't even addressed the question about how she can get into the pulpit and exercise spiritual authority when Paul explicitly prohibits it. He says these things remain faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The real question that we're addressing here is that issue of faith and hope. The Christian faith is has content. If all truth is provisional to one degree or another, then we have to make the entire content of the Christian faith provisional and tentative. We can't say that one bit of truth is provisional and another one isn't. So, what is the faith, he says, that remains? What is the hope, he says, that remains? If seeing through a mirror dimly and knowing only in part means that we can't know the truth completely, then can we say anything definitive about what we believe and what our hope is? Peter says, always be ready to give an answer and a defense for the hope that is in you. How can you do that if, well, we all see through a mirror dimly and we all know only in part, and that means none of us can really completely know the truth. While the Bible may be true, we can't completely know the truth. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul is up next. Paul, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor Todd. Yeah, just listening to this conversation, it's interesting. You know, it sounds like a classic case of a person who really doesn't know the Scriptures, but takes a text in isolation, uses it as a pretext to make a particular argument. But you certainly could never come away from reading all of Paul's 13 letters and get the idea that he's ever really ambiguous on anything. But that's exactly what this is it's an arguing for a hermeneutic of ambiguity.
That's a good phrase.
That's really frightening to me, considering the red-hot scorching words that Christ has about sin. And then I want to know how I can be reconciled to God, but yet if I'm to read Paul, I'm to believe that's by faith alone, apart from anything else. But according to Clinton, I couldn't really be sure of that. And how could I ever have any hope or rest in the comfort of the gospel then?
Paul, thank you very much. You know, we fought in the 70s in my church body about the truth of the Bible. Today, the debate is about whether the Bible speaks clearly. You'll find Bible believers all over the place. But the difference between the men and the boys is those who say, and I don't mean that as a sexist comment, women included, the women and the girls, the difference between the thinking like a child and growing up and thinking like an adult in Christ is people who say the Bible's not only true, but we can know its truth. Can we fully understand it? Some things we can't fully understand, as fully as God wants us to understand them. Trinity is a good example. Can you sort out the logical conundrum of the Trinity? Of course not. Your brain isn't wired for it yet. It will be at the resurrection, by the way. Trinity will make perfect sense to you in the resurrection. But just because your brain isn't wired to understand the fullness of the Trinity doesn't mean that you cannot completely know the truth that God's Word teaches about the nature of who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can know everything He teaches. We had someone quote that passage yesterday, that God's Word is effective and it does not return to Him void. It does not go back to Him without accomplishing the purpose for which He sent it. We're really talking about the power of God's Word here. That's what we're debating today. You can find a Bible believer. You can swing a cat and find a Bible believer nowadays. It's a little harder. You have to swing probably a cow to hit one that says, I believe it's true, and I believe that I can know that truth definitively. Here's a good question, basic First Commandment question. He says, have no other gods before me. What does he mean? Well, can we know definitively from God's Word whether or not Christians, Jews, Muslims worship the same God? Can we know for sure that the Christian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the true God? You know, there are some who are saying nowadays, nah. I mean, we can know that our God is the true God, but we can't rule out those others. Do you see how that flies in the face of, have no other gods before me? Did God say, I'm your true God, and I want you to have no other gods before me, but that doesn't, I'm not ruling out the other gods. Just so you know, I'm not ruling out the other gods. No. Or when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, did he mean to say, I'm the way and the truth and the life for you, but I might have another way. I'm not telling you about it. And by the way, you all see through a mirror dimly and you only know in part. So who knows? There might be another way. No. He means to exclude all other ways. That's pretty clear. We can know that for sure. Did you know that? We can know that with absolute certainty. Roger's on the phone. Roger, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. You kind of stole my thunder. I was just going to make the point that partial knowledge is still valid knowledge, and just because we don't know everything doesn't mean we can't make concrete statements about anything. You know, it's kind of like he's trying to argue, I'm talking about President Clinton, that because we see through a glass darkly and we only know in part, that we can't say anything about whatever part we do know about.
That is a great point, Roger. I think about simple math. I'm no mathematician, Roger, but I know that 2 + 2 does equal 4. Take me much beyond that, and my knowledge gets very fuzzy. I can't do algebra. I can't. I mean,
but that's still, 2 + 2 = 4, nonetheless.
Right.
Yeah,
what I do know, I know for sure.
Right.
Thank you, Roger. You made a great point. I didn't steal any thunder from you. Great point, Roger. Thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Orlando, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, how are you?
Very well.
I believe you're misquoting his quote, aren't you? I don't think he said you can't know. Didn't he say we can't fully understand everything?
No, we'll get the bite up here for us in a second, as soon as my producer returns, and we'll get the quote exact. What he says is, I think, and I'll paraphrase, but we'll check it out with the audio. He says, President Bill Clinton, I believe that the Bible is completely true, but I don't think that anyone, you or me, can completely know that truth.
I believe, if I'm correct, he said fully understand all of it. I think that's what he said. And then you made the case that I was going to make with the Trinity. If he did say that, understand, then you made the case with the Trinity that what he's saying is accurate.
But, okay, let's see if you go along with him then on the whole issue, because he was making that point in order to argue against or for gay rights and abortion.
Okay, and on the topic of abortion, as far as the different denominations, well, you know they believe... You know, all of them believe...
No, the issue isn't the denominations, Orlando. The issue is the argument that Bill Clinton made, he was making... He said, let's just concede your point. Let's say he said, you can't understand it all.
Fully understand it.
He's using that to argue that since we can't fully understand what the Bible teaches, although it's true, then my lack of understanding could lead me to conclude that abortion is good and that homosexuality is good.
Okay, well, as far as the subject of abortion... Now, people like to say that being pro-choice means pro-abortion, okay? And I would have to disagree because God is pro-choice, but he's not pro-sin.
Orlando, we can't get off the subject here. I'll say what Matt had always used to say. I am preconceptually pro-choice. You have the choice whether or not to have sex. And God's word is pretty clear on who you're supposed to have sex with and when, too. Now, see, we would never, ever say that God's word wasn't clear about adultery or fornication or premarital sex. We'd never. Can you find a Bible passage that says you can't sleep together before you're married? Can you find one? I know that fornication but you know, I could argue that fornication means something other than what we think it means. I could take the liberal's viewpoint. It says you ought to. There's no Bible that says you shall be married before you have sex. And yet we believe from the full counsel of God that Scripture forbids premarital sex. And we will hold fast to that moral truth and say that is absolutely true and we know it and it must be. Yet when it comes to other things, yet when it comes to other matters of our theology, God's word, the teaching of God's word, suddenly your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And the last thing we'd want to do is argue about it. And you know, the Bible is true, and I believe it's completely true, but I can't completely understand or I can't completely know that truth. Does God's word have the power to give us understanding of his word? Does God's word have the power to give us knowledge of his word? Or is all truth provisional? Maybe because of the limits of our mind. It's not the Bible's fault. It's true. It's the limits of our mind. If one truth in Scripture is provisional, then all of it is provisional. If you say, well, we can't know for sure whether or not, you know, the Trinity is one or three gods or whatever. If we can't know that for sure, then you can't know that Jesus died on the cross for you for sure. Because maybe we're just seeing, that's part of the dimness in the way we're looking through this mirror darkly. Maybe that's part of the knowledge that's incomplete. Maybe there's more to know. Who knows? There isn't more to know. It's true, and we can know it's true. I'll be right back with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.